All right, I want a little recap. As we recap, if you have your Bibles, turn to or touch to whatever your medium. Matthew chapter 7. I want to bring in. We really ran out of time. And I didn't really get to emphasize what I wanted to last week. So as we begin, Matthew 7, toward the end of the chapter. So this is after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just brought in all this, and the people are going to respond in 28 and 9. The people were amazed because Jesus taught with authority. But right before that, as Jesus wraps up this sermon, he has looked at the law. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, you've heard it said, you shall not do this. But I say to you. So Jesus is bringing the Old Testament and making clear the intent, God's heart behind the law, where the Pharisees had distorted God's intent and just tried to manage the law. So Jesus wraps up with this well-known passage, but I want us to apply it to our own hearts in terms of last week and moving forward. So verse 24, Matthew 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the same rain. And the same floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And I don't know how you have been taught this passage or how you tend to think about this passage, but this passage is not about building our lives on Jesus. This passage is about being obedient hearers and doers of the word. And so last week, what was our first mark that we looked at last week? Was anyone here and did you remember? Listening, yes. So a healthy Christian is, we said, an expositional listener. And what we meant by that was someone who listens to sermons when the gathered church comes together in an intentional way. And we talked about some ways that we can do that. Be intentional. I want to hear, how'd that go for everyone this week? Did it go?
I think sometimes it's distracting when you're also trying to parent during a sermon. And so YouTube is very helpful when you can go back and listen to something again.
Yes. But that was one of our points, too, is that we can go back, right? We can go back in the middle of the week or later and hear that same thing again. And I know from a preaching standpoint, you're like all week pouring yourself into this text and pouring yourself into delivering it in a way that's clear. And you do it for those 40 minutes and then, all right, let's start preparing for next week, right? So YouTube is a glorious thing for us, or the internet, where we can listen to it again. And I know Mark would echo this, that if we as a church can go back and make all of his preparation more effective than just the Sunday morning, especially when we're distracted or have things going on, and we can find a time during the week that maybe we're less distracted and bring that truth to bear on our hearts. Once again, any other comments about expositional listening? And what does that have to do with the passage we read in Matthew?
actually hears the words. So you have to hear, listen to hear, hear and listen.
Okay.
They go together. Thank you.
Like to incorporate it into your life.
Yeah, so we come to church week after week and hear sermon after sermon, or we go to a Bible study and hear some exposition of the scripture, and I just recently realized how I have been the foolish man. Just listening and often taking notes, being intentional, if you will, in the listening part, but not doing. Not saying, this week I need to do this one thing, or think, right? Doing, I think, in the context here could be thinking differently about something. It's not necessarily just activity, doing, but the doing of sermon application might be that I, that week, intentionally think about this phrase or this idea or think differently about this thing. It might involve repentance of a wrong way of thinking, and now I'm going to intentionally take my thoughts captive to think differently. And I think we've just, again, maybe it's just me, but I've been lulled into just sermon listening for most of my life, and this is, I think, will be for me and hopefully for us revolutionary when, and I hope some of you are doing this. So I'm not saying none of you are doing this. Some of you are doing this, and that's very good that we hear God's word and we do it. We put it into practice. But so often, I think we have in our culture just been like the feed me culture. So I need to go to church to get fed. Now there's truth to that, because we said last week, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And yet Jesus says, if you hear the word and you don't put it into practice, then I don't think you've been fed. I don't think you've been nourished, because the word is meant to change us. And so,
Josh.
Yes, yes. Jump in, please.
One of the things that we talked about last week, kind of a two-part. One was expecting to hear from God. And then the other part that connected to me was the questions. And we talked a lot about asking questions of each other afterwards. And I just have to say that after Sunday school, I was asked a question by somebody. And I don't think that the answer I gave her answered the question she was asking me. And so point number one is, when we ask a question, we need to be ready to hear whatever the answer is. And if it's not where we were heading, okay, God's going a different direction, so we need to back up and go a different direction. And she did, and so that was great. But just the reality that that question was the moment that the Holy Spirit showed me something that's gone on my whole life, where there was not an expectation. My job, six kids, my job was to get everybody here Sunday morning. That's my job. Get there, get on time, and hopefully everybody's still in a decent state of mind with each other so that it'll be a good church time for them. And we get here and I sit back and I go, mission accomplished, I'm done. And so I didn't come, you know, all the different places we went, I didn't come with expectation. But I hadn't really realized that until she asked me the question, and it's like, expectation. Why is that not something that is ringing a bell with me? Why am I not aware of expectation within me? It's because of all that stuff. But that question was what I needed to have your lesson time actually hit my heart where it needed to be hit. And so those questions, I think, are really huge. So I really appreciated that question.
Thanks for sharing that.
Good. That's good. That's the application of this, right? That we would, as a church family, be engaged with each other in a real way. It's easy to talk about fishing or the Seahawks or whatever your hobby is, and you have that hobby in connection. But we are all bound by one thing, and it's not hobby, and it's not race, and it's not geography. It's that Christ's blood unites us. And so we should be able to have meaningful conversations. Yes, John?
I think oftentimes people come to church feeling church is the Word of God, and that's where you're going to hear the Word of God. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The bread of life is found within the Scriptures, and we read the Scriptures, and the Word of God is the bread of life. It's what leads us, guides us, and so on and so forth. And oftentimes, if we start to feel it's just church alone that's leading us and guiding us, we're not allowing then the Spirit of God to actually change us and to do its work within us, and actually for us ourselves to start to try to understand what God is telling us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I do have to say, it does sound potentially draining to think that every single week I have to come prepared and come intentional and ask some questions and learn and change. And I could see somebody saying, I don't want to come and do that. It wears me out. So I think there's a side of this that we have to recognize. This is a struggle.
Yeah.
This is going to take some... But what's the term that Paul uses in some of his writings? This
intentional.
Striving.
It's a striving.
Agonizing, right?
Yeah.
And I think so clothed in our culture's consumerism, and I need to go, like, I've been gone, I've been at work all week and in the world all week, and I need to go to church and get fed. That is true, in part, but if that's the only way we look at church, then we're missing Mark's whole series that we just talked about on one anothering. Actually, God has called us to gather together and serve one another. And there is a sense that it could be viewed, if it's just kind of duteous, dreary drudgery of service, it could be draining. But when you realize that God's intention for us and his purpose for us when we gather together is to serve one another and to speak truth to one another, then it becomes invigorating because we are serving our purpose, but other people are also ministering to us. And so that goes back to the body illustration that we began with, that it's necessary for every part to do their part. So.
And I think that if our goal is Jesus and we're looking at Jesus, then the more we look at him, the less it feels like, and I have to go to church and I have to listen intentionally and I have to take notes so that I can remember how to act on that. It's going to be like, yes, what does God's word say? And then, sweet, I want to apply that. And I mean, that's not how it always is, but I feel like ideally, it shouldn't be a drudgery thing. It should be we're excited about the Lord, and so then the more we hear about the Lord and share and ask questions and grow, and
yeah,
it should be an exciting.
And I think part of that we need to use our desire sometime as a gauge. Mm-hmm. And so there was a moment I was studying, and my heart wanted to, this is very spiritual, my heart, I don't know how to say this without being super, it'll be embarrassing. My heart wanted to be, hear me out, on Pinterest for the purpose of looking at ways to organize pliers in my garage. Like, what different methods are there? You know, you have pegboards, and some people cut PVC pipes, and you know, leather, and there's different options. My heart, I realized, I was like studying, and I was kind of like waiting till I could be done studying, so I could. And I was like, wait, what is going on? My heart wants to organize pliers. Rather than study and know and get caught up in the story of the living God. And I think that is what we sometimes need to step back and And at different times in my past, it was my heart can't wait till church gets over so I can go home and watch the game, right? That are what is driving us. And so, anyway, so what I want us to see today and get a little bit more caught up, I want to read you a couple quotes as we begin, and then we'll see if anyone has any thoughts, and then we'll dive into this before we run out of time. All right, God has written, so what do we think this is? What?
Bible.
It's a Bible, good job. All right, my art is working. Okay, so we're gonna talk about biblical theology, and we'll hear what that is in these quotes. So listen, God has written an incredible story. It arrests the affections and pushes one's passions for what is truly breathtaking. It is the story of beauty, fall, love, rescue. The entire text of the Bible speaks of this story. Nothing falls outside of its borders or excluded from its narrative. It's always impossible to capture sweeping movements in mere words, yet the 9 words presented in this book are concepts that every Christian should understand, and we're not going to get into that, but I wanted to just hear this. The words unleash the power of the cross to move individuals and set enslaved minds free. The scope of this freedom is breathtaking. What I just want to see is this idea of the story, okay? So I want to read one more quote and then see if anyone has any comments on this idea. We're going to hear kind of a little bit more what biblical theology is. What we think and how we live is largely determined by the larger story in which we interpret our lives. Does your story enable you to look death in the face? Does your story give you hope that goes beyond the grave? The world does have a true story. The Bible tells it. This book is about the Bible's big story. So this is a different book, but it's about how we become God's people who live in that story. To do biblical theology is to think about the whole story of the Bible. Any comments?
I like that phraseology, to do biblical theology. We usually think biblical theology is something to study, to know, to understand. But to do it is accurate, but just not a phraseology we use. Mm.
So biblical theology is about embracing a God-centered worldview, but it's about seeing the big picture in Scripture. So, you know, so often we get caught up in the small picture, in my salvation and my story. And of course, this applies to what we've been talking about the church. You know, we get caught up in me and me-centered theology and God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. And those things are true to an extent, but it's too small. That's too small of a picture for us to live in the way that God has designed us to live. And so biblical theology in many ways is seeing the bigger picture. It's going 10,000 feet above the plan of salvation, the grandeur of what God is doing, and seeing that. So I grew up in the church, I grew up in this church, and I never saw how the dots connected in the Bible. I knew the Old Testament, I knew much about the Old Testament, I knew the Old Testament stories, but I didn't see this sweeping narrative, this story to get caught up in that is actually true of the Bible. And so when I went to New Tribes Mission, their training, they taught us through the Bible chronologically, and they connected dots, and it was amazing for me. You know, we read the story of creation in Genesis 1 and Adam and Eve, and then Genesis 3 comes in the fall, right? Adam and Eve sin. Well, right there. Well, turn there. I just want to see this because maybe you've seen this already, but if you haven't, we have to see this because this will totally shape the way we read and love and see the Bible. Okay, so Genesis 3, there's this shift, right? It begins, everything is good and good and good, and then the beginning of Genesis 3 says, now the serpent, and it changes, right? And so it introduces Satan, and he tempts them, and he deceives Eve, and he tempts them together, and they sin, and then they blame shift, and they do all this stuff. And then God says to the serpent, verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and on the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And here, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then it moves on to the woman he sent. Right there. Just what's going on? Right there. That's called the first gospel. The first good news. This promise. This promise of hope that's vague and shadowy, and they really don't know what's going on, except that God here is putting hope. Something is going to happen. There is going to be one who will conquer Satan and sin and death. And there it is, the first prophecy of Christ's saving work. Immediately after man sins. And growing up, I never saw, I don't know if we just didn't preach through Genesis or we didn't talk about this verse or what, but to see God's plan begin and then what biblical theology does is it traces these threads. It's kind of thematic theology in some ways because you're tracing the threads through the biblical narrative and you're seeing how they connect. So Jesus was with his guys for 3 years, right? And then Jesus died and rose again and they still didn't understand. So turn to Luke 24 because they needed the dots connected for them. And so that is what we're talking about in biblical theology, is connecting these dots. So Luke 24, famous passage is the road to Emmaus, right? And Jesus is traveling with these guys, and then he opens up the scriptures to them and shows them kind of where he was in the scriptures. But a little bit later, Jesus appears in the house to his disciples, and in verse 44, this is what he says. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he showed them. So he uses three categories of scripture. Moses, so that's the first five books, and then the prophets, that's everything else except the Psalms, right? So he was saying the Old Testament is pointing to me, and he showed them how that worked. And we see a lot of that, like in the book of Hebrews. Jesus becomes the better the better Moses and the greater covenant. We see how Jesus fulfills those things. But we need to have that happen more and more. that we are seeing the story of what God is doing in the Bible, and we are getting caught up in that story, because it's not just the story of what happened before Christ, right, leading up to Christ. This is the timeline of history. And so it's what happened before Christ and everything that pointed to Christ and everything that pointed back to the Old Testament. Well, let's see. You guys are going this way. So Old Testament, everything that happened in the Old Testament, moving toward Jesus Christ, and then everything is pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. And then you get to Christ and Jesus says, or Matthew will say, and this fulfilled this scripture, and this fulfilled this scripture. And Jesus will say, thus is fulfilled what was written about me. And then we move on into the church age, and they're looking back at the teaching of Jesus, and they're looking back, and they're seeing how it all connects, and they're seeing how they connect to all of that. But then we also have the book of Revelation, and we're seeing all this stuff that's going to happen, and we're looking forward to what's going to happen. But here we are, and we're still in the storyline. We're still in the timeline, because there's stuff that has yet to happen, right? And so we're looking forward to that. And so it's not just the storyline of what happened, and we're looking back, and yay, that's all very well and good, and then Jesus came and kind of fulfilled the story, and now the story's done. No. We now are in the story. And we're in the story that we can look and see what's going to happen in the future, but we get to look and see how these threads interweave their whole way through. Any comments? Guess I can't go in there. Someone's going to comment. Nice.
I mean, I remember when I first heard that when God told Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to all peoples. And he was talking about, or one of the things he was talking about was Jesus, that Jesus was going to come through his line, and because of Jesus, the Gentiles would have the opportunity for salvation. And it just revolutionized my view. Like, I didn't realize God had been talking about the Gentile. And, I mean, that's obvious in a lot of ways, but I was an adult, and I never heard that before. And so then, you know, I'm going back through, like, all through the Old Testament. Oh, my goodness, that talks about how God's going to send a Redeemer. And that talks about how, and it all points to Jesus, and this is so cool, and it's in the whole Bible, and how did I not see this before?
Yeah, so this is, so one of the, yeah, go ahead.
I don't know if that's a common kind of testimony of everybody in here, but I kind of think it is a common thing for those of us, especially those of us raised in the church. The church has not always done a good job of pointing at this, to the point that some views of Christianity reject the idea of a biblical theology. And it's the weirdest thing to have a contentious issue about something that is so motivating and uplifting to see Christ throughout the scriptures. And so, that's kind of, Taylor's little testimony, your testimony, I think that's kind of all of us. I think we all resonate with that.
In fact, there is a very well-known, very influential pastor of a very large church who is rejecting the Old Testament now because it is a hindrance to evangelism, because he sees the Old Testament as this God of wrath and the New Testament as the God of love and grace. And this cuts right through that, because we see that it's all one story and it can't work unless it's all one story. And so I want to write a few things, and then we're going to just real quick trace one of these little threads, and then we're going to run out of time. Okay, so. Oh, yeah, I have to write bigger. There's more. If I had more colors, this would work better. I should have thought of that. There is a thread of kingdom. There is a thread of exile and redemption. Do I have any other? I don't have any other written down. I want to just take this. So how do you read your Bible is one of these thoughts. How do you view the Old Testament is a big question in this. Do you view the Old Testament as teaching moral lessons, as teaching character issues or character sketches, examples? Do you see it as pointing to Christ? Do you see it in line with God's big storyline? Okay, so I want to, can't decide. Okay, real quick, we're gonna do two. We're gonna go real quick, and I'm just gonna, so this idea of seed, because we just looked at that. God tells Eve, well, God tells the serpent, the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman will crush your offspring. So we have this picture of seed, and we're talking about seed in terms of offspring. And then Adam and Eve have their first son. And there's this kind of doxology that Eve says, like, oh, God has given me a seed. And I really think that they thought that Abel was going to be the one who was going to stomp on the serpent's foot. And then, of course, Cain kills him. So that ruins that. And then later, they have Seth. And there's a similar comment, like, God has given us this offspring. And they think Seth is going to be the one. Well, no, it's not. Well, then you fast forward, and you have Abraham. And God says, through your seed, through your offspring, are the nations, the whole nations, the whole world is going to be blessed. And so then you have Isaac comes, and he's the seed. Well, then God tells Abraham to kill the seed, and Abraham's like, what's going on? But, well, God could bring him back to life. So he's obedient. We have this seed, and then the promise gets repeated to Isaac, and then the promise gets repeated to Jacob, and then you fast forward, and you have David, and God gives this promise to David, and he says, your seed, your offspring is going to be a king forever. And then Solomon comes along, and he falls into idolatry, and he can't be the one. But God gives the promise again, your seed. And then we saw in Joshua that Rahab gets incorporated into that beautiful line. And then eventually Jesus comes onto the scene, and Gabriel says to Mary that you will call your son Jesus, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we see that somehow this seed that was promised to Eve is now God's son, and we see the whole thing flowing, and it's amazing, it's beautiful. And there's many other places. I want to just real quick brainstorm this theme of blood. And part of our homework or application today is if you have never read First of all, if you're interested, you can borrow this book of mine. This is biblical theology, but this is biblical theology. And it's very cool because there have been some horrible kids' books and Bibles. In fact, I have one on my shelf as an example because it's just horrendous. But this shows the tapestry of how things are connected. And it says things like, and one day there would be one greater than David, or greater than Daniel, or greater than Moses, who would, and he would do this amazing thing. And so if you've never read a good children's book, you need to read this. Now, we'll take it just up a little notch. This is another children's book, but this is, whereas this is more like a, I don't know, 3, 2 to 6 children's book. Maybe this is like the 5 to 8 children's book. And this book traces a little bit what we're going to talk about with blood. And this is a book of biblical theology on the biblical theology of the Lamb, which is basically the idea of sacrifice and atonement. So, this one is in, well, it's supposed to have a little number. This one is in the church's library. You're welcome to borrow it. This one, you're welcome to borrow as long as you give it back and you tell me who you are so I know where it is. Come get it from you. So, idea of blood. Rewind your mind back to the beginning of Scripture, and when do we start seeing this idea of blood? And we have 4 minutes to do this.
Right after.
Go! What was that?
Right after Paul, he sheds blood to cover them.
Okay, so right there, they were naked and they were ashamed, and Jesus covered them with skins of animals that don't grow on trees. So there in the very beginning, they are witness to blood and death for the first time. Imagine how yuck that would have been for them. Here they have been with the animals. I mean, they were talking to the serpent and it didn't seem like it was that big of a deal. So I don't know what kind of relationship they had with the animals, but now the dead, bloody skins are covering them. So blood, okay? What else?
Cain kills Abel.
Cain kills Abel and his blood cried out. And even before that, what were they doing that caused this tension? They were bringing sacrifices, right?
Cain brought vegetables.
Right. Cain brought, yes. Okay, where else? Where else do we see the idea of blood?
Everything that predated the flood. All the wars and
okay.
Just all the bloodshed there.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
The ram that replaced Isaac.
Okay, yeah. You have this sacrificial, it was going to be Isaac's blood. Potentially God is telling a human to bring a human sacrifice. And Abraham is listening to him. Like, that's potentially okay. Not like, hey, you can't do that. That's what God told him to do. And so Abraham brings the knife for bringing blood and death. And instead, a ram gets caught in the thicket, and there is a substitute given, but the ram died, and we're so far removed from blood in our culture. I think it's unfortunate in some ways because you go to the store and you get a steak. You throw it on the grill. And you eat it. I mean, I know some of us, you know, are hunters and, you know, we're skinning animals and doing different things like that. And I think that's good, but we don't really understand. Even in hunting, you're kind of not very close to the death. Whereas in this culture, they were with this sacrifice. the Passover lamb, right? That'd be another one along the line. They had raised this lamb in their home, and now they're slitting its throat.
Speaking of seeing things for the first time, I'd never realized Moses being saved from the death of all the sons in Egypt is a type of Christ being saved from the death of all the sons in Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. Everybody died except for the one who was the Redeemer.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
I've never seen that.
That's cool. Do you see how this is wonderful? Do you see how this is amazing? This shows the glory of God. This shows the glory of his scripture, because it's so much more than like, hey, you need to be like David and conquer the giants in your life. No, this is the glory of God and him saving his people. And any other comments? We have 1 minute.
Just on the theme of blood, there's a lot of blood shed in the Old Testament. And God counts every drop. So when Abel's blood cries out from the ground, God knows that blood. Whether it's the lamb's blood or Abel's blood or whoever's blood was shed at Sodom and Gomorrah that was crying out to God, God knows every drop.
Yeah, and he doesn't do it.
It's not a lightning.
He knows. Yeah, it's not a lightning.
The Israelites were actually told not to eat an animal that still had blood in it, because blood was considered a holy thing at the time. I mean, that's it does carry a lot of weight.
So my encouragement today is to read your Bibles like this. And I think it's helpful, maybe you take a break from whatever your current... Maybe you're excited about this. Maybe you take a break from whatever your current, Bible reading, devotional, daily thing is, and take some time to read through the Bible and see these themes. Or you can borrow this biblical theology, or you can borrow one of those biblical theologies, and just marvel. Even if you go through the whole storyline in a kid's book in a couple hours, but you see it, and it's just a beautiful. It's just a beautiful thing, and I think it should give us a love for the Word that does something in our hearts, where when we come to church, we're expecting to hear from God because he has given us this amazing revelation of himself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have given us your Word, and it is powerful, and it is able to cut to our hearts and expose our need, and it's also able to stir our affections and send us soaring to see the grandeur and the wonder of who you are, and how amazing it is that you have done what you have done for us. And so help us to see ourselves as a part of this story, that we would recognize and appreciate the fact that we are part of the most amazing story in the world, and that we would live in light of that. Amen.